good morning, friends. Oh, it's spring forward. We've got to just, wake ourselves up. Good morning, everyone. Okay, slight change of plans as we begin our service. I'm going to invite all of you to stand as we wake ourselves up. And we're singing, Mariana in the choir reminded me that we're doing something very biblical this morning. We are starting with the last first. So we're actually shifting around. The last hymn, we're going to sing that first. And later on, we'll sing the first one last. A little brain wake up this morning. So we're beginning with Voices United 600. Voices United 600, When I Needed a Neighbor. And we're going to sing verses 1, 4, and 5. So it's number 600, Voices United, and we're singing 1, 4, and 5. Ourselves to worship. I invite you to join with me. Come, faithful people, and find that quiet center where God may enter in. Let us worship God, and let us greet one another with the peace of Christ. This is a very simple turning to those who are around you and just saying, peace be with you, and the response is, and also with you. Well, good morning again, friends, and welcome. My name is Kristen. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care here at Rosedale United Church. And joining me in leadership today is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, and our choir. And Reverend Ruth is not here this morning. She is beginning a redirect of her energy toward more midweek programming, but you will still see her here at least a couple of times a month, okay? So don't worry. It's always good to be together. And especially on a winter morning, we're really glad that you're here because you being here forms this community, and we do hope that this is a time where you will feel connected to each other and to your faith and to spirit. And may this be a peaceful time for you in the next hour and a moment of reorientation. If this is your first Sunday here, special welcome. We're glad you're with us. We gather right after the service through that door. Tea, coffee's available. We hope you'll stay and chat, be part of the conversation. A note for our more seasoned members. I think the volunteer for coffee today is feeling a little under the weather, is not here. So I'm hoping we can all just pitch in and do the coffee hour and clean up together. I know that we've got good helpers here. Okay, kids, I'm not seeing any here today, but if you ever bring your kids and grandkids with you, know that we've got a staffed nursery downstairs. We've also got activities at the back for kids. And once a month now, we're doing a Sunday morning program. So if you want to plan a sleepover with the grandkids, for example, and then bring them to church with you the next day, the next Sunday morning program for kids will be Easter Sunday, April 9th. I'm going to turn it over to Sarah, who's got an exciting hub announcement for us.
Thanks, Kristen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ooh, good job. We're getting so much better at it. Quick announcement from the music department. The choir school will be starting a week from Monday. So I've gotten a lot of questions about what is the choir school, what's the difference between the choir school and the junior choir. So I'm going to tell all of you now, and I hope you'll spread the word. The choir school is going to be an after-school program for everyone in the community. They do not need to be a member of Rosedale or necessarily Christian to participate. These children will be learning valuable music education information. So they will be learning how to read and write music. They will be learning how to sing. And they will be doing it through fun and games. So there will be Play-Doh. There will be a giant keyboard to play with your feet. There will be call and response songs. It's for the young ones, ages 4 through 10. We're hopeful that by bringing them in nice and young, we'll get them before they get too busy. As you know, I'm sure, with a lot of your kids and grandkids, by the time they're 10, 12, they already have so many activities. So we're trying to kind of really reach the younger folk here. So it starts a week from Monday, that's March 20th, 4:15 to 5:15 p.m. You will see it in the kit this week. And we will have space available for caregivers opening at 3:45. Caregivers long-term will not be in the education space just because kids get really distracted when their parents and grandparents are watching and it's harder for them to learn. But we will provide a space for caregivers to relax and hang out while the children are learning. So if you have any interest, or if you have any interest in helping Reverend Ruth and me promote it, we will have lots of postcards ready this week. Send me an email or Reverend Ruth, and we look forward to seeing everyone and all their friends a week from Monday. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks, Sarah. So here at Rosedale United, we're proud to be an affirming congregation. This is a community for people of all ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, backgrounds, and we acknowledge, as we call ourselves to worship, that we're doing so on land that has been stewarded by our Indigenous siblings for millennia, and we acknowledge the centrality of land to the spirituality and identity of the Mississaugas, the Anishinaabe, the Haudenosaunee Confederacy, and the Wendat. Okay, so just as we were doing the announcements, one of our toddlers came in, so we will, I don't know if Tristan's going to want to go down to the nursery or not, but we're going to bless our learning anyway, and know that that space is open if he wants to roam around and play. And this blesses our learning as well, right? Worship service is a time of learning for everyone, so I'm going to invite you to join in the two verses that are printed there in your bulletin. I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
In the peacefulness of this space, I invite us to quiet our minds, to settle ourselves, to take a breath, as we gather ourselves in prayer. And our prayer today has a sung response. You'll recognize it. It's called Listen in the Silence. And so we'll begin with a moment of silence, and then you'll hear that refrain begin, and I invite you to join in. And we'll repeat it several times during this moment of prayer. Let us pray. Beginner of all things, begin in us again. Take these tired limbs and rouse them to dance your joy from sunbreak to sundown. Hear our cry and help us to listen. Awaken us, O Creative One, and help us to shake off our weariness, that we may know new life in you and offer it to one another. Hear our cry, hear our prayer, and help us to listen. Amen. And our prayer continues with the words of Jesus. So we are in the middle now of the season of Lent. And as we've been talking about here every week, Lent is a time when we reflect really deeply on our human condition. And we think that there's no better way to get us thinking about what it means to be human than to go to the movies. Film, we find, reflects the human condition on the giant screen. And so during the season of Lent, it's our tradition here at Rosedale United Church to pair what we call a life text. That's a recent film, and all of them are Oscar nominated in some way, with our scripture text. And so we take our life text and we take the biblical text, and together the two of them help us to think about our humanity and also the call of our faith. Today's life text is a film called Living. I know it doesn't say that in your bulletin. It says Tar. Here's the thing. I'm an English major, along with being a minister, I pride myself in being able to, combine the most difficult, things that, we wouldn't think they would speak together. But I have to say that I couldn't make Tar fit with the scripture text for this week. I thought I could, but I couldn't. So about midway through last week, I had to say, you know what? I'm abandoning this, and I'm shifting gears. And you know what? That's kind of a spiritual thing to do anyway, to know when to fold them, right? So I folded this week. And, when I was setting out the list of films that we were going to take up, I actually had not seen Living yet. And I did see it last weekend, and I knew right away, oh, this fits. So, last minute addition. Tar is an incredible, wonderful film. I hope that you get the chance to see it. Living is also excellent. It's a film about a very essential ingredient for living as a human being. And we're going to have a look at the trailer now.
When I was a child, what I wanted was to be a gentleman. Life just crept up on me, one day preceding the next. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning, Mr. Williams.
Not happy, not unhappy. It was small wonder I didn't notice.
Mr. Williams, doctor will see you now.
The results have come back. It's never easy, this. Quiet.
But he's never late. Something must have happened.
Mr. Williams?
It is you!
I was thinking lunch at Fortnum's.
Fortnum's?
Why not?
Mr. Williams, I'll tell you my secret nickname for you. Mr. Zombie.
Mr. what?
Zombies are sort of dead, but not dead.
Well, sir, it's time to live a little.
Mr. Williams, are you all right?
Never better.
It does seem to me that he's changed. Yes.
He has decided to grasp life, and we have to admire him for it. He's happy.
Bravo, Miss Harris. I remember what it's like to be alive.
Thank you.
All right. So we're pairing living with our scripture reading. I'm going to invite Scott Bell to come up for our reading. This reading is about the same essential ingredient for living. Have a listen and start to think about how you might piece these two texts together.
This is a reading from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. Jesus started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you. This is the witness of the early church. May God grant us wisdom in the hearing of Scripture."
Our response is the short verse that you see highlighted in your bulletin, just that one line. This is a Teze song from More Voices, and we're going to sing it a number of times through.
Thank you.
I invite Scott forward again for the prayers of our community. Let us pray. God of all seasons, in your pattern of things, there is a time for keeping and a time for losing, a time for building up and a time for pulling down.
In this holy season of Lent, as we journey to the cross, help us to discern in our lives what we must lay down and what we must take up, what we must end and what we must begin. Give us grace to lead a disciplined life in glad faithfulness and with the joy which comes from a closer walk with Christ.
We pray this morning for your grace to be felt and known far and wide, in nations at war, in nations where there is unrest, in nations where there is too much, and in nations where there is scarcity. May your will be done.
We pray for grace to meet those who are ill and those who mourn, for grace to meet those struggling with difficult decisions and a long road ahead. May your kingdom come, Lord.
We pray for your grace to spill into the cracks and crevices in our own lives, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, hear our prayers. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mariana. This is a time for all of us now to offer our own response. We invite you to light a candle. You'll see there's a station at the front on either side as well. You can choose to light a candle for a prayer that you're holding on your heart this week. Maybe there's someone that you're thinking of or a place that you're thinking of. We invite you to do as you like there. You're also invited to respond by offering. We have an offering box at the back. You can contribute to the life and work of this congregation. There's also a QR code in your bulletin if you'd like to give that way. Join with me. We say we offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. I love the places that you take us to with your music. Thank you. Friends, let's pray. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, what does a person really need to live? If you were to craft a list of the essential ingredients needed to sustain a human life, I mean the bare bone essentials, the most basic list of what we need to stay alive, what ingredients would you include? Food and water, of course. What about sleep? What about sunlight on bare skin? What about physical touch? What about the need to be loved and to love back? We have a basic survival kit shoved into the farthest corner of our cupboard under the stairs, and it contains jugs of water and canned food, matches, a first aid kit, a flashlight and batteries, a wind-up radio. What would go into your most basic survival kit as a human being? What is essential to you? In the Gospel of John's story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman talking at the well, we hear about what Jesus considers an essential ingredient for living, what he would add to the list of what every human being needs to survive on this planet. Jesus explains to a woman who's come to draw water at the well, where he's resting midday, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." When it comes to the ingredients a human being needs to live, Jesus is saying that he offers us something as essential as water. Do you know what it is? Do you know what on earth Jesus is talking about? It's clear to me that the woman at the well thinks he's bonkers. I can imagine her rolling her eyes and adopting a sarcastic tone as she responds to Jesus. "Sir," she says, "give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." What essential thing is Jesus talking about that could possibly act in us like an artesian spring, gushing fountains of endless life? I don't know. Perhaps our life text this morning can give us some perspective. Living is the British remake of a Japanese film by Akira Kurosawa called Aikiru, which means to live. And this remake stars Bill Nighy as Mr. Williams, a bureaucrat whom we witness over the course of the film gradually fill up with this ingredient that Jesus calls living water. The most important ingredient on Jesus' list when it comes to really living. We watch as Mr. Williams wells up, seemingly from the inside, with what can only be described as a gushing fountain within him. This life force that, ironically, he receives only after his doctor shares with him the news that he has a terminal illness. It's this news, in fact, that makes Mr. Williams a kind of everyman. We can all relate to him because all of us watching are mortal too. The story takes place in the 1950s in a London still visibly battered in places by the Second World War. And some neighborhoods still hold big piles of rubble, damage from the Blitz. And the underprivileged amongst that city's children play in slum-like conditions. Mr. Williams works for the London County Planning Department. And near the beginning of the film, we see what a day in his work life is like through the eyes of a new employee who joins Mr. Williams' small team. A group of women show up at Mr. Williams' Department of Public Works with a request to have a playground built in a decrepit corner of their London borough. And Mr. Williams tells the women that Public Works is not the right department for their request, and he tasks the newbie with helping the women to find another home for their playground plan. And he says it's someone else's problem, not his. And so we watch as the newbie makes the rounds with the women, accompanying them to the parks department and then to the sewage department and other departments until they're eventually directed right back to Public Works, where the newbie hands Mr. Williams back the file, only to watch him bury it under a pile of identical manila folders. Mr. Williams is known by one of his employees as Mr. Zombie, an apt description of the kind of person he is. He exists, but he doesn't live. He has dreamed all of his life about being one of the respectable gentlemen who takes the train into London each day, and now that he's arrived, he doesn't appreciate it. He speaks only the most necessary words to his co-workers. He never smiles. He won't stick his neck out. He won't let his heart get attached to anything. He lives with his son and his daughter-in-law, and he shares no intimacy with them. Every day, life presents itself to Mr. Williams like a pristine and glistening field of snow after a storm, beckoning him to leave a footprint, to make a mark. And every day, Mr. Williams turns life's invitation down. Every day, that is, until the essential ingredient starts to gush like a stream within him, and we see him start to do something with the time that he has left. The Samaritan woman is also a character who is just existing rather than living. She has a kind of half-life rather than a whole one. But this is because her life has been prescribed for her. Others have decided its trajectory according to her background and her gender and her life circumstances. For someone like you, life can only look like this, others have told her, not in so many words, but in how she's treated by them. She tells us herself that she's surprised that Jesus is even speaking with her. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? The narrator gives us the context. In Jesus' day, John writes, Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. To be a Samaritan was to have your life largely written off by others. Not only is the woman at the well a Samaritan, but clearly she has a complicated backstory that people would have side-eyed. How do I know this? Well, when Jesus asks her to go and call her husband, she feels the need to disguise the details of her life, which means that they fill her with a sense of shame. I have no husband, she says. But it comes out later that she's had five and is currently living common law with someone. Out of curiosity, I Googled this. What is the average number of romantic relationships an adult woman can expect to have over the course of her lifetime? What do you think Google's answer was? Five! That the Samaritan woman has had five long-term relationships and is now on to her sixth makes her normal in our day and age. But in her day and age, she felt the need to hide the truth about herself from others.
I can just imagine the other women in her town, can't you? Leaning their heads together, whispering sharply to their daughters, you better follow my advice or you'll end up just like her. And let me tell you, a life like hers is no life at all. I think Jesus intuits all of this that afternoon at the well, and this is exactly why he reaches out to the woman and starts up a conversation. When Jesus' disciples return, the text actually says they were surprised to see him talking with a woman. But I think Jesus just sees a human being, a person like himself, midday at a well, a person who is thirsty. Give me a drink, he says to her. It's a request, but it's also a gift. For his words contain that ingredient so essential for our living, as life-giving to human beings and as precious to us as water. My grandfather was one of these people with a spring that welled up inside of him. He was so full of life. And he really lived. He worked in Alberta's government, Department of Culture. He was also an actor. He told my brothers and I that whenever he walked into a room, he'd think, here I am, you lucky people. And it sounds pretentious, I know, but he really was one of these people who made you feel lucky to be around him. I was in charge of writing his eulogy when he died in 2008, and it was the first time I'd ever really considered the plot points of his life. His dad died when he was 11 years old, a fact that he never mentioned or dwelled upon, but that we know would have been deeply traumatic. 11 is the age that our son Sebi is right now. And it's a tender age. An 11-year-old boy's eyes still gleam with all the dreams and possibilities of the world. And they believe that anything is possible. And my grandfather lost his dad at age 11. He was one of four siblings, and the family had to relocate from their farm to the town of Edson. It's a dreary Nowheresville, 200 kilometers west of Edmonton, a vampiric place that exists only to suck the earth's resources, coal, oil, forest. His mother cleaned houses to make ends meet. It was plain to me, sitting with my grandfather's story, that his life could have been a very different thing. It could have stayed low and gray, rather than becoming the bright blue and sunny horizon that it was. It's such a weird and random detail, you'll think I'm making it up, but there used to be in rural Alberta, and likely elsewhere in Canada in the 1930s and 40s, these ice skating carnivals that took place every winter. Big productions in small towns. And sometimes they'd travel. And the year my grandfather's dad died, the woman who ran the skating carnival in Edson invited my grandpa to participate. He used to say that this woman saved his life. He never forgot her name, Laura Mahon. She taught him to figure skate. And then she encouraged him, when he became a teenager, to become the person who organized and produced these winter ice skating carnivals, which gave him a small income and eventually enabled him to go to the University of Alberta in Edmonton and later the Royal Central School of Speech and Drama in London, England, on, of all things, a skating scholarship. Now, I know food and water are essential, but I couldn't live in a world without grace. Imagine a world where your life could only tell one story. A world with no second chances, no alternates to reality. This world can be harsh, but it's also soft. It's full of people who can only be described as angels. In this world, we can't describe life without words like serendipitous and paradoxical. In this world, those who mourn can still find themselves blessed. In this world, we can cry and laugh at the same time. How would we risk anything without grace to sustain us as we backtrack and fall and try again? How would any of us ever dream of setting out in any new direction without grace to give us assurance that we can learn and we can grow and we can change? Grace is God's promise to us that there is always more to our story. I think all of us have spent our days at times living like Mr. Williams, existing but not living, asleep to the joy, the delight, the wonder, the passion, the massive responsibility that exists in each day. Some of us have had our lives hemmed in and limited, like the Samaritan woman, circumscribed because of our age, our ability, our race, our weight, our sexuality, our marital status. Some of us have been told just what we can expect from life. If you knew the generosity of God, Jesus says, and Lord, we do know it, and we have asked you, and you have given us living water. We know there's always more to our story. When I think about how this feels, I don't know. It's like a spring of water welling up within me. Thank God for grace. As much as food, as much as water, as much as sunlight, it's grace that sustains us. Amen.
Now you're going to know why I wanted to switch the hymns around. We're going to sing Voices United 686, God of Grace and God of Glory. I invite us to stand.
Thank you.
God, you are in the desert places as you are in the green and growing land. Help us to look for you when life is barren and our spirits ache. Help us to walk with you in the wilderness and to be changed by spending time with you.
On the journey of Lent, we seek a spirit of discernment and wisdom. On the journey of Lent, we move forward toward relationship with God.
Follow Jesus and know new life. Seek the Spirit and know new insight. Move toward God and know grace. You are forgiven. You are set free. May the blessing of God give us strength for the journey.
May the spirit of wisdom give us vision for the road.
May the love of Christ make us caring companions
as together we go forth in the Lenten time. Amen.